You cannot be free if you do not recognize who you are and the world as God has made it.
Hi there, I'm Andrew Horton, and welcome to this latest podcast from the Christian Medical Fellowship. In this series, we've been hearing from David Robertson, the director of the Solus Centre for Public Christianity, as he spoke at the 2011 National Student Conference in Derbyshire. The main focus for the talks has been on the book of 1 Peter. So now let's hear his second part of his second talk called Live as Free Men.
A lot of Christians say this. You think that people don't like the church, but they do like Jesus. That's not true, even though they say it. They don't like Jesus because they don't know who Jesus is. They like Jesus because they think that Jesus is some kind of cool hippie guy who was a revolutionary or went around wearing sandals and a caftan and saying peace, love, and understanding and upset people and all. They know virtually nothing about Jesus. The stumbling block is not the church. The stumbling block is Jesus. Don't take comfort as a Christian saying, well, if I just tell people about Jesus, they'll all want to love him. No. No, they'll hate him. Some will love. To some, you will be like the perfume. And to others, says Paul, you're the stench of death. The real Jesus actually is a problem for many people. I don't like him. He's not nice. One man said to me, I said, you got it. He's not nice, but he's Lord. He's glorious, he's love, he's mercy. He's not nice in the way that you think. Your own personal Jesus doesn't exist. Your Jesus in a box, your Jesus is my teddy bear, doesn't exist. We introduce people to Jesus. And there is something just fascinating and wonderful about Jesus Christ. I think that many, many people just have no idea. And it's really hard to try and communicate who Jesus Christ is. But at least if they see that he's real in your life, then it will get them asking. By the way, just in that passage there, again, we're talking about the word. The word is being quoted and so on. How can you be free? We have to live as free people. How can we be free if we're bound to the word? Psalm 119, verse 45, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. You have to think very carefully about what freedom is, and we will come back to that. But I do want to suggest that you cannot be free if you do not recognize who you are and the world as God has made it. I knew somebody who, after sniffing glue, jumped out of a four-story block of flats, thinking they could fly. I'm free. I believe I can fly. Killed himself. Because he couldn't fly. Freedom, the ultimate freedom that we have, is freedom to live as God made us to be and as God intended us to be. And we're back to this chosen. And I mentioned that about election, selection, and so on. So let me try and follow that up just a little bit. We are a chosen people. Selection is a bit like when you, I believe there will be some football this afternoon or whatever. I don't know if you'll do it the old way that we did at primary school, where you line up against a wall and you pick your team, and you're just crossing your fingers saying, please, 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 don't let me be the last one. No, you have him. No, you have him. No, I'll let you have him. That's not what you want. We think selection in that sense. The Bible does not teach selection. It does not say you are chosen because you are from London, or you are chosen because you are good looking, or you, that's not necessarily the same thing, or you are chosen because you can sing, or you are chosen because you're intelligent, or God really couldn't do without you. That's not what is meant. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And he said that to Peter, who was a fisherman and who ended up writing this extraordinary letter, which we could take hours and hours and hours just beginning to even grasp and understand. I know a friend who was working with some Chinese prostitutes seeking to bring the gospel, and everything that he taught them, they just didn't seem to get it or accept it. Until for some unknown reason, he wouldn't normally do this, he taught them the Bible's teaching about God choosing, election. And they got it, and they loved it, and some of them became Christians because of it. Why? Because they knew that what they were doing was wrong. They felt dirty. They felt they were scumbags. They thought there was nothing in us that could enable us to go to God. The notion that God chose not because of merit within them was something that absolutely thrilled them. If you have been forgiven much, you love much. I don't know why God chose you. Actually, that's not true. I know that he chose you to go and bear fruit. That's the why. And if you're a saint, think about what that means in terms of your career, especially as a doctor. You are a saint. You live as a saint. You are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that will impact. Verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Wow. The pagans are going to see your good deeds and they're going to glorify God because of what you have done. We live by faith. Hebrews 11:13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted they were aliens and strangers on the earth. I'm not going to say a great deal about this, but just to say this world is not our home. We are passing through. We are aliens and strangers. That's why we can't be parochial. That's why we can't be uber nationalists. That's why we hang loose to all the things that bind other people, because we know that we are aliens and strangers. That's why we can identify with those in our cultures and communities who are themselves aliens and strangers. That's why we're not afraid of Muslims, and we're not afraid of people from other countries, and we don't feel that we have to diss other cities in order to bring up our own. We live such good lives amongst the pagans that they glorify God. Just think about the implications of what that means. We are citizens. I like alliteration, and for me, citizen is really spelt with an S, so that'll work. Submit yourself to the Lord's, for the Lord's sake, to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Do you know what? In our culture, and you must understand and you must grasp this, because this is true of medicine as it is of anywhere else. And I'm not a conspiracy, paranoid, right-wing conspiracy theorist at all, but there is an incredibly strong push and movement to make sure that religious people, but especially Christians, are marginalized. Your career is threatened. There are so many different ways. Oh yes, we believe in freedom and we want you to be religious, but it's like a knitting club. You can be religious as long as it's like being in a knitting club or being a Trekkie or a Welsh rugby supporter, or something along those lines. It doesn't do any harm to anyone else. Wear the jumper, jump up and down, sing Cum Rondo, whatever it is, and then just let everyone get on with their lives. We'll think you're quaint, and we'll laugh at you, and we'll admire you, and we'll go, oh, aren't they cute, those religious people? But just keep it out of the public arena. Here's the problem. You're Christians, you live in the public arena. Your doctors and nurses, you live in the public arena. You can't keep it out. We are citizens. And here's an extraordinary teaching. We are to submit ourselves, because we are citizens, we are to submit ourselves to the authorities. Submission in this sense is unique, as far as I understand it, it's unique to the Christian religion. Because we are called to serve others, go the second mile, suffer injustice without demanding rights. And again, I want to throw this out. That's why I'm very questionable about the whole demanding Christian rights in lots of things. Sometimes you've just got to put up with the injustice and the wrong as a Christian. There are numerous passages teaching about this. I'm not going to read them all, but Romans 13, 1 to 7, 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 2, being two prime examples. We don't go for theocracy. We don't believe that Christianity can be imposed by law or by arms. We honor those who are in authority, even if they persecute us. This was written probably around the time of Nero and his beginning persecution of Christians. It's probably why the letter was written, the trials that were occurring. Suetonius wrote of Nero's persecution of Christians, the Christians are a class of people animated by a novel and mischievous superstition. There is a bitterness and a hatred towards Christianity that you will find in our culture amongst many, many people. I play chess. I enjoy playing chess. I went down to a chess club in Dundee, which is really was a working men's club. It's a working man's sport, if you like. And you know those two questions about identity at the beginning? What's your name and what do you do? I told them my name. I didn't tell them what I did until after 6 months, and this probably tells you more about Dundonian culture than anything else. They had worked out that I was either an undercover police detective or a drug dealer, possibly both at the same time. And I told them, I'm a minister. And you know, two of them actually physically recoiled. They went, I said, wrong sign, guys, wrong sign. That's not how it works. But they were really, you know, and it took them a wee while. It took them 6 months to get to know me. And apart from a few jokes about, oh, he's winning, the big man's on his side, or there goes the bishop's move again, and all that kind of stuff. They despise sometimes. You know, you're a Christian. Try that at a party sometime. You know, the dinner party conversation that you read about in the Times and the Telegraph and passing the dinner party test. I laughed. We had a couple of leading political authority in Scotland who actually came to our church and has become a member with us, him and his wife. Well, they don't become members, but they become Christians. And it was funny because they had a coming out party. That's really what it was. And you know what a coming out, you think, oh, that's a... And basically, they just had their friends around and had some of us around from the church, and then they announced, we're going to this church. And the kind of incomprehension look on people's faces. Church is okay, but that church, where they really believe the Bible, have you gone mad? That's what we're facing. Sometimes we disobey. Peter did. Acts 4, 19 to 20. Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. Sometimes in our culture, increasingly we'll be forced to disobey. I don't wish to be political, but something that sent a real chill down my spine was David Cameron's latest thing on British values. Because although everyone interpreted it as a go as Muslims, when he talks about muscular liberalism, what he means is if you don't agree with our position, you're out. That's not liberalism. That's what we call liberal fascism. It's liberty unless in your own house you have a bed and breakfast and you say that only married couples can sleep together in your bed and breakfast. Well, you'll be fined. Can you imagine, could any of you ever imagine, any of the older people here, imagined a day when in Britain you would be fined because you would only allow married couples to sleep together in your own home? That's absolutely extraordinary, but that's where we're going. And if you think that's where we're going in general social policy, watch out in medicine. I thank the Lord for those doctors who made a really strong stance in terms of abortion and granted so that British doctors, you don't have to perform abortions. But when we come with the euthanasia and all the rest of it, the pressure is going to be absolutely extraordinary. We are citizens. We've got to work out what that means. Also this, we are slaves. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. We are slaves in the New Testament sense. We're talking about work. Does the Bible teach slavery? No. Does the Bible regulate slavery? Yes. It's all very well for modern, Western, liberal Democrats who have been freed from slavery because of Christian action a couple of hundred years ago, and because of Christian teaching, which we've had for so long, to turn around and say, well, if I was in the Bible and I was Paul and I was Jesus, I would have said to the slaves, rise up. No, you wouldn't have, because you would have had a 60 million bloodbath. There were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at this time. And guess what? Doctors were slaves. You were considered to be domestic servants. You were slaves. Karl Marx spoke and Engels spoke of wage slaves. Many of you will be the equivalent of a slave in New Testament times, at least some of the more enlightened ones, in that you're employed by somebody. You have a job to do. You are paid. You don't just do your own thing. And so you can read in Colossians and in Ephesians instructions about how to be with your bosses and so on. As we honor our political leaders, we honor our bosses as made in the image of God. And if we are bosses, that changes the way that we treat people. When we're mistreated, when things are not going well, when our employment is not the way that we would like it to be, when we're like these people, accused in courts, false charges, I doubt we'll have the imprisonment and death. But when it's unfair, what do? We sue. No, we don't. How did Christ handle mistreatment? How you handle mistreatment is going to be one of the most distinctive aspects of your witness. And I don't have any time to go into that, but that's really a tough one to work out, especially in a culture where everything is me and my rights. And the last thing, this: we are saved. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Peter's attitude had changed, you see. He could say all this about submitting and so on because he changed. Because remember when he was with Jesus and Jesus said he was going to the cross and Peter said, no, Lord, you'll never do that. I'll protect you. Now Peter is saying, take up the cross yourself, to the Christians. Because what is to be feared is not the wrath of man, but the wrath of God. Christ bore our sins. See, that's quite an unpopular doctrine too as well. Polly Toynbee in The Guardian, talking about Aslan and Narnia and how it was evil. I don't need somebody to die for my sins. Actually, Polly, you do. Because you're not going to die for your own. Not a short temporal death anyway. He bore our sins. He carried our sins. I can put up with injustice and unfairness in this life because he bore our sins. The atoning death of Jesus Christ is just enormously significant for us. And you see how in this passage what's happening is, it's not here's a little bit of doctrine and then here's a little bit of practicality. It's all practical. Why do you behave the way you do as a Christian? Someone is going to ask you, why do you behave like this? Well, actually, it's because Jesus bore our sins. And you have no idea what that means, so let me explain it. We've returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Submission for the Christian does not mean slavery or subjection, but rather freedom. We live as free people because we recognize God's authority in our lives. I have no fear of government. I have no fear of what society thinks. If you happen to be the only doctor in your practice who thinks that abortion is wrong, so you're not going along with what everyone else says. So you live under God's authority. And that is real, true, and absolute freedom. Because you're not afraid ultimately of losing your job. You're not afraid ultimately of losing your status. You're not afraid ultimately of losing your credibility. You just want to serve Jesus Christ. We do it for the sake of the lost. We do it for the sake of the Lord. And we do it also, we do it for ourselves. It just have a great passion and concern for Britain and for Europe. And to me, I don't see it coming through a political program or the media or anything else. I think what will turn this world upside down, what will turn these countries upside down, will be when we live as Christians and more people become Christians, because it cannot but impact as salt and light throughout the whole of the culture and the whole of society. It is an incredibly radical thing, and I would encourage you as Christians to live in the midst of this hostile culture, not as those who are afraid, not as those who hark back to some golden age of Christendom, but as those who have got this tremendous love for Jesus and this tremendous good news to be able to tell people, so that one day we'll have a stadium in Cardiff and a stadium at Twickenham and a stadium at Murrayfield filled with people singing Bread of Heaven, not because it's Welsh, but because they really do believe in and love and want the bread that comes from heaven. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you that Peter was an under-shepherd who shepherded your sheep. And we thank you for his teaching about us being called to be together as saints, how we are citizens, serving in this country or whatever country you have placed us, how we are also slaves in that we work and we have a job to do, and we can do so freely and rightly. Thank you, O Lord, for the fact most of all that we are saved, that we need fear nothing. We do not fear him who can destroy the body, but we fear and adore and worship and reverence and love you. May that be true for each one of us. In your name, amen.
David Robertson there, speaking on 1 Peter at the 2011 National Student Conference. We have his final talk coming up on our podcast series, so do stay listening for that. And remember, these podcasts are available on iTunes with an RSS feed or on the CMF media pages, www.cmf.org.uk. Do also check out our CMF blog, that's at www.cmfblog.org.uk. But for now, goodbye.
You've been listening to a teaching podcast from the Christian Medical Fellowship.